King.
Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. That song sounded up to date. Sounded current. Sounded like what was in our heart. He sang a new song. We're going to sing at least one new song. Amen. That one just struck a chord in my heart. Did it for you tonight? Amen. I believe the Lord still gives that inspiration. Wonderful, wonderful. We'll read from Hebrews chapter 2 again, starting at the first verse. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles or various miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. So Jesus was telling them things that are to be, things that will take place in the end time, grievous things that the church would go through, the world would go through, and the end of the world and the tribulation that was to come. And he said, watch, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts once again, Lord, and we're in anticipation, Lord, of your word speaking to our hearts and preparing us, Lord, for the trials that lay ahead of us, for the conditioning that lays ahead of us, for the child training that lays ahead of us. And Father, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to, Lord, to do what it is that you desire to do, what your will is in our lives. We trust you, and we're so glad that we don't have to be on the worrying end here tonight and be on the figuring out end. You will do your good pleasure according to your will if we just surrender to you. We don't have to know anything. We don't have to figure out anything. We just need to surrender to you. We just need to agree with you, agree with your word. And Lord, we as the bedding ground for your word here on the earth, it's our place to say, be it unto me according to thy word. So, Lord, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts, that you'd search our hearts tonight, Lord, as we change the order here in just a little bit and partake of the Lord's Supper and follow afterwards, Lord, with washing one another's feet. May your word search our hearts is our prayer. And Father, if all is well, then praise the Lord. If things aren't right, then may your word wash us. May you bring conviction into our hearts, Lord. We'll be sure to be quick to repent. We'll be quick to make things right and to have confidence in you and have confidence in your cleansing power here tonight, Lord. Wash us, Father. May we each one be at rest tonight. May there not be any struggles, but may we be at rest as we listen to your word, as we sit at your feet and listen to your word, then, Lord, as we approach your table to fellowship together, and Lord, and to share a portion of the Lord's Supper here tonight. Bless each and every one, we pray, those that are here, those that are listening in, those that are traveling, those that are out sick, those that will listen in, and Father, we'll give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'd like to read once again from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at the 10th verse. Paul says, he that descended, and of course it's Christ that descended, became flesh, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So these are ministering gifts that he bestowed upon us, that he actually showered upon men when they came to this earth, because we know that gifts and callings are without repentance, that a person could be gifted of God and never even serve him. But he gave these things for a purpose. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. Somebody say all. I love that. Not till some of us are, you know, the smarty pants amongst us, you know, those that press the hardest. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And there's only one faith. You know, I think if we're not careful, you know, we've heard this over and over and over. And there's a certain element of truth to it. So don't misunderstand here tonight. But I've heard for so many years that, well, we're not all going to agree on everything. And that is true. That is true. But the things that are important, we will agree on. The doctrinal truths, we will agree on. And the reason why I say we need to be careful in making that statement is that I've been around places where people disagree, like north from south and east and west. And they make, and yet they'll make the statement that, well, we're not all going to agree. Well, we're not, some of us Methodists and some of us Lutheran and some Catholic and some this and that. There's only one faith, right? And Paul said, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, it's true that we're all coming to the unity of that faith at different times and at different levels. And we're not all going to come to that all at the same time, but we will come to it. Amen. And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. I don't believe on the day of Pentecost that they were sitting around and with major differences in their doctrine. I believe that they had the same faith and they were waiting for the fulfillment of the same promise. And when it took place, they all could say, this is that. Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. So we're not children any longer, but we're to grow up, we're to mature. And not tossed around, we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, but speaking the truth, may grow up into him in all things, not just some things, all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the body will edify itself. Amen? That word perfect, once again, is from the Greek word teleos, of full age, brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness, consummate human integrity and virtue, full growth, adult, of full age, mature. So once again, it's not speaking of, you know, a sinless perfection, because this flesh is still weak. We're going to make mistakes. This flesh can still be tempted. This flesh has to be brought into subjection to the word. So it isn't speaking of perfection in that regard, but it's speaking of maturity. It's speaking of being as you should be. coming to full age, wanting nothing to completeness. So in this hour, as we said this morning, we are called to come to the stature or the time of life of the fullness of Christ. That's the position, that's the part of the great plan of redemption that we've been called to live out in this hour. We're not just beginning our walk with Christ. We're not in the middle, in the Middle Ages. We're not in the Reformation. We're not in the restoration of the gifts, but we're in the part of the plan of redemption where you actually see what he has paid to redeem. You actually see a son or daughter of God standing as they should. Amen. And it shows us the power of this blood. It shows us what truly was accomplished at Calvary and by the intercessory work that he's been doing for the past 2,000 years and by the claiming work that he's bringing to completion here at the end time. So this is such a tall order, as we said, that it can only be possible if God himself brings it to pass, because it's totally impossible for man. Nobody can do this. It's not something we manufacture. It's not something that we try to conform to. And, you know, I don't know just how much we are aware of it in this hour, but we are living in a time when there's so much impersonation. And a lot of that impersonation, people don't even realize that that's what's taking place. You know, we've got sports idols. We've got musician-type idols. We've got different ones that have been put up as idols, and people look at them and they try to be like that person. But you can never be like somebody else. You are who you are, right? So if we're not careful, we take that same approach to Christianity, and, you know, this may sound really good, right? People say, well, if you're not sure what to do in a certain situation, well, then just ask yourself, what would Jesus do, right? And that sounds real good and it sounds real slick, but it's not, once again, that puts you on the ground of you're trying to be something. You're trying to guess how to be that and in every situation and every nuance and every way. That's an impossible task, right? We've seen good examples of people that can imitate other people. You know, there are some that are amongst us that Daniel's real good at imitating people, you know, so be careful. There are different ones amongst us that can do that, right? But you can't be somebody else, right? You can imitate them up to a point, but you can't predict what they're going to do, because half the time we don't even know what we're going to do ourselves. So it's how is somebody going to imitate us perfectly and completely, right? The same thing comes with being a Christian. It's not something that you try to do. It's something that you are birthed into, and then you're allowing Christ to live in you and through you. And a true Christian, particularly as they're approaching maturity, they're not taking any thought. They're not trying to imagine what they would do in this situation. Well, let's see, I'm a Christian and I'm supposed to do this, and I feel like acting this way, but I'm supposed to do that. And, you know, Jesus, let's see, if he was in this situation, this is how he would do it. You will just unconsciously do it, because Christ is in you, and that very nature that's in you will just automatically live it out. So it's less a matter of doing, and it's more a matter of surrendering. So let's read once again about how this is to take place. We've already read about how the director plans to work with the stage actors. Now let's see how the director intends to equip the actors to bring this to pass. We're not going to review everything that we went over this morning. We're just going to touch on a few things, and I'd like to cover a little bit of new ground here tonight. We have communion, and I don't want to wear you out, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle. Now, once again, Peter's about to leave the scene, and he knows that. And so he's imparting to the church, last-minute things that are important to him, and things that he wants to stick. And he even says later on in that epistle, he says, I'm going to tell you some things, though you know them, but I'm going to bring them to your remembrance. So if you think about it, if you knew that you were going to leave the scene, you'd want to think about, okay, what do I want to be my parting words, right? And it would, I would trust that it would be something that's important to you, right? He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Those are such nice words, aren't they? Amen. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Actually, to glorification, to a body change, and virtue, his very own virtue living out through you, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, all sincerity, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, and they are in you, and they're quickened by the new birth, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a matter of having that gene seed down on the inside, and it's either there or it isn't. If it isn't there, you don't care. If it is there, you care. If it is there, there's a desire. There's a deep calling to the deep. There are people, friends, it's just how it is. There are people that will be satisfied just being a church member. There are people that will be satisfied being carnal, that don't have that desire that's down on the inside. Now, friends, there's none of us that are good, and Jesus said that. They called him good master, and he said, don't call anyone good. There's only one good, and that's God, right? But no flesh will glory in his presence, right? So some of us might have been less recognizable than others because we were buried so far in sin and buried so far into the world, and but sin is sin. Guilty in part, you're guilty of it all, right? But some people are okay with that. But a son or daughter of God, a child of God, they hate that. A child of God doesn't want to be that way. Doesn't want to have that kind of a nature. Doesn't want to, have a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. Doesn't want to be impatient. Doesn't want to be testy towards others. It doesn't want to be selfish. Doesn't want to be self-centered. Though we might be that way, right? By our first birth. But a son or daughter of God wants to be changed. They want that old nature to die out. They want that new nature that's in them to be quickened. And they want to grow up. They want to mature. They don't want to stay babies, right? There are people that backbite and have long tongues, and they're okay with that. They're okay. They'll be 90 years old. They'll still be backbiting. They'll still be religious, and they're okay with it. No regrets. But a child of God doesn't want to stay that way. They may start out being just as much of a backbiter because of something that's in their family tree, right? But they don't want to stay that way. So here's the entire goal and why it is that we want to move beyond barrenness. We're not being able to bring forth. We want to be the age that brings forth the promised son, as we said this morning. And this is the goal of all the ages, of all the church ages. This is the expectancy of the entire Christian church, because the church cannot rise unless this takes place, unless there's a people that come to maturity upon the face of the earth. So she is an expectant mother. The bride is an expected mother, and she is in expectation of bringing forth Jesus Christ. She has been impregnated by his word, and she is looking for that word to be made manifest in her life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So a person like that is under the influence or the spirit of Laodicea, and therefore is still in a slumber, still in a state of amnesia, as they were before, in type, as a person is before they wake up. Those that are not quickened by his spirit, they're still in a kind of a dreamlike state. And they can't overcome. They're actually victims in their dream, right? Those of you that dream or have ever dreamed, sometimes you, as you're nearing the state of wakefulness, you'll be in a dream and you're struggling in that dream. Something's happening and you can't stop it. This is happening to you. That's happening to you. You can't find a solution. Maybe you're running or whatever it might be. But as soon as you wake up, you think, man, why was that troubling me? All I had to do was this, or all I had to do was that. But in the dream, you don't have that kind of liberty, right? And before we're changed, we don't have that kind of liberty. We can't set ourselves free, right? We are captives. He came to set the captive free. We are in the prison house of hell, prison house of Satan, if you will. We are captives of sin. We can't escape sin, no matter who we are, no matter how we try, right? But when you wake up, it's a different story. And that waking up, you know, Paul said that we were once dead, as all others, in sins and trespasses. But you hath he quickened, right? You've woke up. You've come into a new day. You're a new creature. And now there's a life that's in you that can overcome, that doesn't have to be a slave to sin. And the church says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So what does that mean? Make your calling, which is literally the invitation to a wedding feast. Make your calling, invitation to the feast, and your election. That word election means an act of free will by which before the foundation of the world, he determined to bless certain persons through Christ by grace. So you're finding out, am I one of those? Now, let me just put it to you this way. If you aren't, you don't care. If you are, you care. And you want to find out. And you will find out. There's a desire that's down on the inside. There's something down here that's calling out to something that's out there. You don't understand it, but it's there. So who wants to be that type of people? A people that are living in the midst of Satan's garden, who will never fall. Amen. This is the goal of the ages. Amen. The goal of the ages is to be able to live that kind of a life where nothing that Satan brings across your path is going to bring you down. Amen. He's not going to get you to go this way or that way. And this has never happened before in an Eve. Remember the first Eve, she was deceived and she fell. Remember the second Eve, which was the church, she fell during the dark ages. This last Eve won't fall. And the difference is, in the first Eve, there was no Adam. And Eve got separated from Adam, and she was deceived. When she came back, Adam stood in the gap for her. The second Eve didn't get filled with Adam, and she likewise was deceived. This last Eve, Adam is living in her. Christ is living in you. The Word cannot be deceived. The Son of Man cannot be deceived. He's living in you, dwelling in you. He will not allow you to be deceived. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So it's not you keeping yourself, it's Christ in you. You were once in Him, and now He's in you. Blessed be His wonderful name. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So an entrance, as we said this morning, a door in heaven has been ministered unto you. The foolish virgins are blinded to the door by messengers that preach, well, just, you know, put your name on the book and you're okay. Just believe God sent a prophet and you're okay. Just claim Jesus as your Savior and you're okay. Easy believism, right? Instead of pressing to all the way to be justified, sanctified, and then die out to yourself, be filled with His very own Spirit. Recall it is Caleb who represents the true believer who says, I want to possess this specific mountain, not just to claim that I own it, but I want to possess it. I want to walk all over it. I want to create an atmosphere on it. I want to drive everything off of that mountain that doesn't belong there. I want to possess my inheritance. And recall that Caleb is the type of the real believer that stayed with Joshua, that stayed true. And Joshua in this age is a type of the Holy Spirit. So this must also be our ambition. It must be the ambition of the end time church to, I want my full inheritance. I want to possess every bit of it. I don't want to even a portion of it to fall by the wayside. I want to possess. I don't want to just claim that I own it. I want to possess it. To possess this place, it's spoken of in Ephesians, where we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, where we grow up in Him who is the headstone. When we make these things, when these things are in you by the new birth, they make you to be where you are neither barren nor unfruitful, because the life of the vine, and He is the vine, is now flowing through you, the branch. An entrance has been ministered to us so that we can pass through and meet Him in the air. So we know that Caleb had a sincere heart. Caleb was diligent. Caleb was one that was not a put on. He was not trying to be something. He was what he was. He was very sincere. And from his heart, he said, the land is good, and we are more than able to take the land. He didn't dwell on the inhabitants. He didn't point out the inhabitants, the devils, the giants that were in the land. He didn't focus on the darkness. He didn't focus on depression, hopelessness that was squatting in the land. He didn't focus on the fanaticism. In fact, Caleb made no mention of the giants, but rather he said, the land is just exactly like God said it was. It's good. It's a land that's overflowing with divine promises. It's a land that's overflowing with blessings. It's sweet in the mouth, and we can possess it now. And that must be the attitude of every true believer in this hour. We can take it. Yes, we can. We can take it. We can possess it. We're not waiting. We're not putting it off in the future. If you're doing that tonight, stop it. Quit. We're not waiting for something. It's up to us to go forward and to possess what has already been, we've already been told is ours. So we can come to the stature of the fullness of Christ. We can bring forth the Son of Man, the promised Son. We can bring forth the Word made flesh in this hour. So Caleb said, I'm as strong now as I was then. I am going in, he says, And I will be victorious. I'm as strong in the faith as I ever was. And that needs to be our testimony as well. We are more than able to take this mountain. And Caleb got to the place where he had an attitude and he said, give me that mountain. Give me that mountain. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I'm just going to skip over a bunch of things that we looked at this morning because I want to just get into, I want to read some statements from our message and kind of tie it into what we've already been looking at. Excuse me. I'll just fast forward to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Peter says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I remember a minister preaching this, you know, that Pentecostal Holiness Church, which there's lots of variations of, different names for, and even the apostolics kind of fall into this category. They're always holding your heels over hell. You can never be sure. In other words, you know, you can live the right kind of a life, clear up to the last minute, and then fall away and lose everything, right? Kind of like Judas did, right? Well, yeah, if you don't go all the way, if you aren't born again of the Spirit, that is true. But go all the way. Get sealed, right? So this minister would say, make your calling and election sure every day. Well, if I got to make it sure every day, then that means I'm not sure, right? Well, I was sure yesterday, but I'm not sure today, so I got to make it sure again today. Well, it doesn't sound to me like you're sure, right? Make your calling and election sure. If we're told to do that, then it's possible. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. The way you make your calling and election sure is you meet him face to face. You say, Lord, is this me? Are you talking to me? Is this for me? Or is it just whosoever will? Am I just going to wait until I show up on the other side and I find out what the other side is? I find out whether I arrived in heaven or I arrived in hell. I'm hoping that I'm going to be in heaven, but hope is not a plan. This is you. It's him confirming his word to you. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From the message, Perfect Faith, Brother Branham says, this is coming into that third pole. I'm believing it. Now, I want to ask you a sincere question. You that pass through the prayer line, can you actually believe and feel now that there's something that's happened in you since you had hands laid on you? Raise your hand. There it is. This is what we've waited for. Now, this is just starting to bloom now. Just starting with, I did this for a purpose. I did this for a purpose. I'm working out something, see? It's taking this charge of faith and going right back to begin and come in and see, to kind of raise the faith in a bracket where you've never noticed it that way before. Not a faith, but a perfect faith. Built it up in here. And watch a perfect God with a perfect heart keep a perfect promise by his perfect word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What? He says, we're coming now to perfection because the people has to come to this in order for the rapture. So he's actually speaking about the things that we're speaking about tonight. That's what's holding it away right now, is waiting for that church to come into that perfect raptured faith. Looking for it. It means a lot of shaving down for me. It means a lot for you. But together we'll make it by the grace of God. Amen. So, him talking about perfect faith, it's not that there's, you know, faith that's imperfect and faith that's perfect, but he's talking about coming into that real faith, coming into the faith of God, not hope, not probing at, but the actual faith of God in you and you're receiving and believing with that faith. There's no doubt. And then he's told, as we've looked at before, he's told one thing you lack that you need, and that's a greater depth of sincerity. Right? Now, if that was true for him, it's true for the entire church. Right? And it's actually parallels with what Peter said. Peter said, giving all diligence. Right? With all sincerity. So the entrance to scale this mountain in the promised land of the word is faith. Without faith, you cannot even, it's impossible to please God. You haven't even made it to first base without faith. Because the whole walk will be a faith walk. It's not, and faith is God revealing to you. Faith is, I know, not I hope or I'm probing at. Or let's try this and see if it works. Or let's try that. It's I know that I know. No more scientific, intellectual questions will be answered. That your faith be based upon the word and on the unseen versus the intellectual. Faith is based on things that are not seen. It is the evidence of things that aren't seen, the things that are hoped for, right? So we have to get beyond these crutches. We have to get beyond the, you know, intellectual questions. You know, sometimes, and some of us struggle with that a little bit more than others, not because you're a weaker person or there's something wrong with you. It's just, you know, it's the human grab bag. Some of us are just, you know, tend to go that direction more than others, and it's something for you to overcome. But this perfect faith that we're speaking about, it's not asking questions, these vain questions. You know, well, I don't understand this, or I don't understand that. Why do you care? Why do you need to understand? Why does it have to be reasonable to you? Right? When God reveals something to you, it's not intellectual. When he reveals something to you, you may not be able to prove it to anybody. You may not be able to explain it to anybody, but you just know it. And there's a rest, there's a peace that goes with it. You may not be able to come up with scientific formulas. You may not be able to back it up with science, but you don't care. Because it's not based on your reasoning. It's not based on your, it's based on I know. That's what a faith walk is. It's based on the unseen versus on the intellectual. But to apply this faith requires a hand to turn it until the door opens to you, and then you can see the kingdom of heaven and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Faith is the hand that turns the key that unlocks the door. Are you with me? Again, from the Message, Stature of a Perfect Man. I wonder what this is about. He says, last Sunday night I preached on the key. And the key is faith. The faith holds the key. And the key is the scripture. And Christ is the door, see? So faith takes the little hinges of the scripture, unlocks the glories and good of God out to his people, see? So if faith holds the key that unlocks Christ to the people, unlocks it, reveals it. So today we're going to try to take that same key to unlock the way to become a virtuous Christian in the stature of God and be a living tabernacle for the living God to dwell in. The sword, of course, is the word. And the sword is handled with a hand of faith. Right? If there's no hand of faith to handle that sword, the sword won't do you any good. There has to be and there's a strong arm as well. There's a hand of faith, there's a strong arm. We're climbing this mountain, and the top is in sight. And we must advance. We must walk with God. We must trade in our excuses for claiming the promises. So instead of making excuses, claim the promises. as the song went tonight, you know, instead of looking at the gloom and doom and looking at the circumstances and commenting on it, instead claim the promise. And you'll walk in it. Our testimony ought to be, the words that are coming out of our mouth ought to be, give me the book. Give me this. I want it. I want to possess it. The prophet said, now I want it. I want to partake of it. I want more than just words that are written in ink. I want to possess what the word has declared is mine. So we see that Caleb, as the scripture says emphatically, literally, the scripture says that Caleb wholly believed the Lord. He completely believed the Lord. And because he did, he kept his eyes on the promises. And he staggered not at the promises through unbelief. Caleb took that sword under a Joshua commission and struck the heart of the giants out of his mountain and possessed that mountain. Again, in Revelation of Jesus Christ, the church age book, he says, if revelation is beyond you, look up and seek God for it. That is the only way that you are ever going to get it. A revelation has to come from God. I can't give you a revelation. I can preach what God puts on my heart, and he can quicken that, but I can't give it to you. He has to give it to you. A revelation has to come from God. It never comes by human natural endowments. So all these smarty pants preachers that people want to elevate and, you know, make Mr. Know-it-all, forget all of that. That's just all a bunch of malarkey. That's all a bunch of put on, right? He's made it, he wants to reveal himself to every one of his children, right? And each one of us has to get it the same way. Not by human natural endowments, but by spiritual endowment. You can even memorize the scripture, and though that is wonderful, that won't do it. It has to be a revelation from God. It says in the word that no man can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the Holy Ghost. You have to receive the Holy Ghost, and then and only then can the Spirit give you the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, God, the Anointed One. So he doesn't put this out of anybody's reach. He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And as we read here, memorization won't do it. There's nothing wrong with memorization, but that's not revelation, right? You must have it revealed to you by him. Memorizing is good so that when he does reveal it to you, that scripture's there already, right? You can recall it and you can quote it and you know what the wording is of it. But again, he says, no man knows the things of God save the Spirit of God, and he to whom the Spirit of God reveals them. We need to call on God for revelation more than anything else in the world. More than anything else in the world. We have accepted the Bible. We have accepted the great truths of it. But it still is not real to most people because the revelation by the Spirit is not there. The Word has not been quickened. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that we have become the righteousness of God by our union with Jesus Christ. He says, did you get it? It says that we are the very righteousness of God himself by being in Christ. It says that he, Jesus, became sin. He was not sin, but he became sin, took on sin for us. It does not say that he became sinful, but became sin for us, that by our union with him, we might become the righteousness of God. If we accept the fact, think about this, and we must, that he literally became sin for us by his substitution for us. So we were sin, he became that sin. Are you with me? By his substitution for us, then we must also accept the fact that we, by our union with him, have become the very righteousness of God. Amen. To reject one is to reject the other. To accept one is to accept the other. Now we know the Bible says that. It can't be denied. But the revelation of it is missing. Right? It's just words to too many people. They're afraid to even say it. They'll say, well, in a way. Well, in what way? It's not real to the majority of God's children, he says. It's just a good verse in the Bible. But we need to have it made alive to us. And that will take revelation. That's how you can say, I know that I know, because he's revealed it to you. To advance in the revelation, it's more important than advancing in our jobs or in school. School's good. We're not against school. If you are going to have a trade, you need to be schooled much of the time, right? So nothing against that. We're not speaking against that, but revelation's more important, right? You should do your best, but what is most important to you is revelation. Some parents often encourage school over revelation. And they will tell you, well, they've got school tomorrow, so that's why they can't come to church. Oh, okay, but what about the revelation? When are we going to get the revelation? Brother Baker, it's so easy for you to say, old guy, this, that, and the other. Hey, I lived this. Right? I went to college. I had all the labs that I had to do, I had all the courses that I had to study, I burned the midnight oil, I stayed up all night studying whatever, but I didn't miss church, right? Because revelation means more to you. I mean, so you get all the training, you get all the education, and you fail to become a son or daughter of God, to grow up into Christ. What have you accomplished, right? One is a something that'll help you in this life. The other one is eternal. So, some parents often encourage school over revelation, and their children will spend 5 days a week in school, but they can't spare a couple of hours midweek to advance in revelation. Now, you're here tonight, so you know this isn't you that we're talking to. So, how is that going to help you take a body change? Education isn't going to change your body. Revelation is going to change your body. So this is more important to you than making a few more bricks for Pharaoh. Than having a little bit of overtime so you can make a little bit more money for Uncle Sam. It's more important than anything else in your life. Let me say that again. It's more important than anything else in your life. To call upon God for further unveiling or more revelation. You know, I was thinking earlier today, you know, if you're wondering, if you're thinking, you know, I need to read my Bible more, I need to study my Bible more, where would I start? Well, I think a good place to start would be to look at that list that's out there in the foyer of messages from 1965. And listen to those messages, because scriptures are going to be quoted to you. And that is present day truth. And focus on those scriptures. That'd be a good place to start. The Lord may lead you in other directions from there, but that's a good start. So the scripture must become alive, and it must become real to you personally. There's no coattails in this. You're not going to ride on somebody else's coattails. It must be real to you personally. It must become the personal revelation of Jesus Christ to you. We know that this book is prophecy, and you are the interpretation of the prophecy. When that word is made manifest, you're the interpretation. You are being made clear by prophecy. So get your eyes on that. You want to know who you are? Let the word manifest in your life. You'll find out. Get your eyes on that. This is the greatest time that there ever was to live in. If the bride doesn't come to the place where the word is made flesh, once again, there will be no resurrection. There will be no wedding supper. There'll be no millennium. There'll be no defeat of Satan and his angels. There'll be no kicking committee that kicks Satan and his angels into hell. Somebody must come to maturity. Somebody must grow up into the head. And when I say somebody, I mean that collective body must grow up together in the faith into the head. Again, Revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, the importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. So there's a lot of things we can overemphasize. Revelation isn't one of them. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Now, I'm not talking about the book of Revelation in you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. Do you remember in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the disciples this question? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the pillar of fire made flesh. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. So the Spirit revealed that to you. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The rock, people want to say Peter was the rock and the church was built upon Peter. We know better than that. God's not going to build his church on falling man, on frail human flesh. The rock is the revelation. Upon this principle that I will reveal myself to you, upon revelation I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's one thing that hell cannot prevail against. When God reveals something to you, nobody can take it from you. The Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. Now that is really carnal, he says. How could God build his church upon a man that was so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while doing it? God can't build his church upon any man born in sin. And it wasn't some rock laying there as though God had hallowed the ground at that spot. And it isn't, as the Protestants say, that the church is built upon Jesus. It was the revelation. Read it that way. Read it the way that it's written. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, so that's the subject that he's speaking of, revelation, and upon this rock, revelation, I will build my church. The church is built upon revelation on the thus saith the Lord. So friends, Rome will be in place. The world will be in its place, according to the scripture. The bride must also be in her place in order for the rapture to occur. Now, if it's easy for us to believe that the world is going to be in a sodomite condition, why can't we believe that the bride will be in a pure position, in a righteous position, in the position that the word declares about her? So we must be brought back fully to the place that Adam fell from, the place that the second Adam went to prepare, the place that we must meet Christ in other words. We know that we overcome by the Lamb, by the words of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, by the words of our testimony, which is the word, it's what the word says of us, and by the blood of the Lamb. And we love not, the scripture says, our lives unto death, but rather we love him. And faith works by love. We saw it in the preview already, so it must be in the body, in the corporate body. It must be in that body. Now, other ages have stood at the very same border thereof, and they've turned around the mountain, and they went back again. But somebody must come to maturity.
Right.
Somebody must come to achieve this mountain. Somebody must love not their lives, which means they love not themselves. Therefore, Christ is the focal point of their lives and their love. It's not that you hate yourself, but you're not caught up in self-love, right? Where you're the center of everything and everything's about you. Christ is the center of everything. Everything's about Him. He's the focal point of your lives and of your love. So they are not consumed as others by self-love. They love this word above everything. As an example here tonight, I ran into some that won't give up cigarettes because they say, it's my best friend. They love it, in other words. There's something that they're getting from it that they're not willing to give up. Well, God wants that place in your life. He wants to be that satisfying portion. They, out of their own mouths, they'll tell you that that's my satisfying portion. God wants to have that place. So you get to where you actually hate that thing and God will take it away from you. Right? It's okay to recognize, there's something in me that's thirsting. There's something in me that's crying out, and that's why I'm going after the cigarette, or that's why I'm going after alcohol, or that's why I'm drawn to this or that, because there's a desire that's down on the inside of me that's crying out that wants to be satisfied, right? But what it's being satisfied by or with is something that's perverted. But God wants to be your satisfying portion. And He will be that, but you have to get to the place where you hate that substitute. You hate that thing that really isn't satisfying anyway. It'll give you some kind of temporary satisfaction, but then you pay a great price for it, right? So you have to get to the place, I've said it over and over and over again, you have to get to the place where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. Right? Another way of saying that very same thing is you got to get to the place where you hate that thing. You hate it and God will take it from you. And that's true with any complex. That's true with any hang up. That's true with any critical spirit. That's true with any mood swing. That's true with any addiction. That's true with any long tongue. I don't care. Fill in the blank. There's a reason why we do those things. And if you get to the place where you hate that thing, God will take it from you. Amen. You must hate that thing passionately and declare, I will not let that thing rule over me, but I will be free of it. Amen. He will set me free. Amen. And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. I will not give over to excuses. I will not cohabitate. I will not say that this is okay in one day. I'm sick of it. I'm done. I want God to take it away from me. I will deal with this thing because I love God too much to let this thing terrorize me any longer and others around me, because I'm not the only one that's paying a price. Other people are paying a price too. Keep your demons to yourself. I will claim the property. I will claim the promise. I will claim the inheritance that Jesus Christ gave me and that the prophet promised me. So you must hate that thing to quit playing around with it. Redemption is possible only when we love God, we love what He loves, and we hate what He hates. Again, from the Message Faith. He says, I remember Miss Osborne came in at, I believe it was up in Oregon, Portland, Oregon. I was about 65, there was about 6,500 people inside and pretty near that many outside. I was the only one on the field in that day, and there was a lot of tinsel on the meetings, you know what I mean. And so I remember, I believe he and his wife, as the story goes, he was setting up and there was a maniac that ran from the platform and run up on there. And about 300 ministers shrunk back. And the man weighed about 270. I never seen such a giant. A great big brawny arms, and he run to the platform, and I was speaking on faith. And at them days, I weighed about 128 pounds, he said. And I was looking out over the audience, and this man run to the platform. So Brother Branham weighs about 128 pounds. This guy weighs 270. 2-1, huh? This man run to the platform, and I seen him coming down the aisle, just snorting real loud and swinging his arms. And, well, I thought that maybe it's somebody hurrying to do something. I never thought nothing about it. And all the ministers begin to run backwards. They'd seen this guy in action before. They moved out of the way. In a few minutes, this fellow ran to the platform. And he put his hands on his hips and he said, "You snake in the grass." And I looked around and I thought, well, poor fella, there's something wrong with him. And you could tell that there was something wrong. He was out of an insane institution. Little did I know that the police was after him. He just broke a preacher's jawbone and collarbone that day. He had a name for hurting preachers. And he was just out of the insane institution, and so they warranted after him. And he'd hit a preacher standing on the street, holding a street meeting, and broke his collarbone and his jaw and got away. So the man was in love with that spirit. There was a spirit that was ruling over him, and he was in love with that spirit. In the message, Perfect Faith, Brother Branham says, "When we were sinners, alienated without God in the world, in that muck of mud, as I talked about this morning, God come to us. God sought you. You never sought God. No man can come to me except my Father draws him first. God came down into that muck, what you were, and sought you out, brought you out. That ought to create a perfect love. Look what you was, and look what you are." What did that? Somebody that loved you. Can't you have faith in what he promised you then? Real, genuine love will create a confidence in his word. "He caught me when I was nothing. I'm still nothing, but I'm in his hand. See, he caught me. And he loved me when I was unlovable. He loved you when you was unlovable, but he changed you." Just like the colored sister said that time in her testimony, she said, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I used to be." She knowed that she had come somewhere, something happened, and that's the way it is. If God, when I was an alien from him, so loved me till he stooped down to get me and pick me up, that gives me confidence that he wants to use me. He's got a purpose in doing it. He's seen something in me. He's seen something in you. He had a reason to save you. Look at the people that's unsaved today. Look at the millions that he could have took beside you, but he took you. Oh my. But he took you. Amen. No one can take your place. Amen. You're in God's economy. Nobody can do that. That's his love to you. Then won't your love reach right back to him? And there's a love affair. No matter what the situation is, its circumstances is governed by this love that creates faith. That God loves you, and you love God, and you love one another, and that brings the faith. All right. Then it can't keep from bringing out just exactly what God promised that it would do. Now watch. Perfect faith is pure, just as pure as love is. When you love somebody, you love your husband or you love your wife. Now, there's no need of anybody telling you you don't do it, because you do it, and you know that you do it. Now, if I ask you, well, how can you prove that you do it, that you love? Oh, I prove it by the way that I live to him. See, I'm a true, honest wife. I'm a loyal, honest husband. That proves to me that I love my wife or I love my husband. See, your life proves what you are. The same thing Christianity does, see? Your faith, you have confidence in one another, it's pure, and it's something real that you can't show it to somebody else, yet you got it and your actions prove it. And when you got pure, unadulterated faith, like your love is your companion, then you prove it by the way that you act. You're not complaining no more. You know that it's done. You just walk along no matter what the thing looks like, what anybody else says. You know what's happened. You know that it's finished. Just as well as you know that you love your husband. As well as you know that you love. See, love and faith has to go together. They're kinfolks. They love. Love produces faith. I need to just stop there for a moment because I left out, you know, I read to you about that man that was coming at Brother Branham, and the bottom line I told you was he was in love with that spirit. I need to just finish that thought here for just a moment. That man came up and he was threatening Brother Branham. He said he was going to do to him what he'd done to others, right? And without even thinking about it, the words just came to him and he said, "Satan, you've come up here to bring this challenge, but you'll be laying over my feet," right? And it was just it was like the man hit a glass wall. He came forward and hit this glass wall and he fell on his face and fell across Brother Branham's feet. And after the service, somebody asked Brother Branham, "Well, why didn't you cast that demon out of him?" Right? And he said it wouldn't have done any good because he was in love with that spirit. The man didn't want to be free. He could have been free, but he didn't want to be free. So absolutely, Brother Branham could have cast that spirit out, but it would have come right back because the man didn't want to be free. So that goes to the point that as long as if you're in love with whatever it is in your life, you'll never get free of it. You have to get to where you hate that thing. Again, perfect faith, paragraph 139. I'm going to pull over here in just a minute. He says, when Satan tempts us, we are to resist him in a perfect faith and a perfect word, like Jesus did. The word of God is perfect. We are to have perfect faith in his perfect word and resist Satan. So, what is this perfect faith? It's you just know that that word is true. It's revealed to you that it's true, and you're not going to back off from it. You're not afraid. You're not going to go this way or that way. You're going to stay the course. You're going to stand right where you're supposed to stand, and the word will produce what it was sent to produce. He says, now we'll hurry just as quick as we can. Faith in his word. He conquers. We can conquer anything, both death, hell, and the grave. We know that God is God. That perfect faith in God's perfect word, he conquered everything that he came in contact with. Death could not even stand in his presence. Sickness could not stand in his presence. Flowing from him was like rivers of virtue. Going out constantly, virtue going from his garment. These people laying in his shadows, step. They put their finger on his garment and they were healed. When that woman done that, then everybody wanted to touch his garment because they seen that there was virtue going from him constantly, flowed like a river, like rivers. There he was, walking in a world with perfect faith because he was the Word. Listen to this. And now, if you abide in me, through him, he brought the word to you, and my words abide in you, then walk in the same kind of a way. And virtues flowing from you, the rivers of God's fountains of blessing, just flowing out to the people. See what I mean? And you're not bluffing it. You're not imagining it. It's actually taking place and you see it. If you're just imagining it, that don't do any good. But if it's really there, it'll really happen. One more from the message, Desperations. You preached the token in the morning, and then he preached desperations that evening. He said, I believe that the reason we don't have desperation is because it's a lack of love. God, the love of God. I think that the love of God causes desperation. If God is in you, the token inside of you, and you see the conditions of the times, and the people are waiting in sin the way that they are, it'll throw you into desperation. So, you know, a lot of times people look at this message, desperation, they think, okay, so you preach the token, and then that night you preach desperation. So we need to get desperate for the token. He said, no, if you have the token, it'll throw you into desperation. So this is something that comes, and you have the token, but you're desperate for things to be as they're supposed to be. There's something in you that's crying out. He says, you're not bluffing, I believe the reason we don't have desperation is because it's a lack of love. God, the love of God, I think the love of God causes desperation. If God is in you, the token inside of you, and you see the conditions of the times and people waiting in sin the way they are, it'll throw you into desperation. I believe it will. Friends, I hope I'm not stepping on anybody's toes here tonight, but if I am, I'm just going to warn you. I'm going to warn you, right? If you looked out into California and said, well, look at the judgment that's falling, and you didn't get on your knees, there's something wrong with you, because this is not the hour of judgment. Judgment is coming. This is the hour of mercy. So we know that there are repercussions to things, and we know that things happen, that there's cause and effect and all that. But if you're gloating over it, if you're looking and saying, well, see, they're getting what they get, they're just so vile and this and that, there's something wrong with you. The love of God isn't there, because it ought to throw you into desperation. It ought to cause you to cry out and say, God, if there's anything there that you can get a hold of, you know, if there's a life that can be turned around, turn them around. I don't want to see anybody perish. And if you're enjoying somebody being punished or being miserable, there's something wrong with you. Is that okay? That's cultish, you know, for people to have that kind of, well, they're not with us, so fire's falling, you know. Sons of thunder, we need to grow up. Hallelujah. Now the word plainly states, if you want to put this down in Galatians 5:6, that faith worketh by love. See, faith worketh by love. And the only way that you can have faith is love first. Because after all, faith is love's incentive. Incentive, that's exactly what faith is. It's an incentive to love. Now you, if you don't have love, you can't have faith, see? How can you have faith in your wife if you don't love her? That's pretty good. That's very simple, isn't it? How can you have faith in your wife if you don't love her? That's in the filio, he says, filio love. Now, how about in agapo to God? How can it be if you don't love God? How can you have faith in God if you don't love God? If you said you loved your wife, and you never tell her about it, and never sit down and make love to her, express it to her, kiss her, hug her, tell her that she's the best cook in the country, all the things that you know, and how pretty she is, and how much you love her, if you don't do that, she'll never know it. That's the way. If you do love her, you express it. That's the way that we do to God. When we love Him, we tell Him about it. We sit down and we adore Him. We worship Him. That's what you've been doing all day. And see, love drives us to that. And then love brings us to faith. What has He done for us? Where do I begin? I could talk all night. Amen? Let's stand. Unto a perfect man. This scripture must be fulfilled. this prophecy must be lived out. Somebody must surrender to this. Somebody's testimony must be it unto me, according to thy word. And we see here tonight, we'll pick up on this at another time, but we see here tonight just how crucial that love of God must be in our hearts. That we, if there is no love affair between us and Him, that perfect faith will never have that, right? We'll never come to that. Because that love must be there first. And that love that's in you will cause you to have a desire for that faith to come in you so that God's word will be fulfilled in your life. This is not complicated. It's kind of natural in a way, but of course it's supernatural, but it's naturally supernatural. It's what I'm trying to get at is that it's, even though it is supernatural, it's right here. It's not beyond our reach, right? It's something that we can relate to. It's something that we can embrace. It's something that that we can get a hold of. One of the keys that we saw here tonight, though, is we have to have that love for Him and for His ways and for His word and for His will. But at the same time, we have to have a hate of the things that may have a hold of us, the things that maybe we're trying to find satisfaction in, but it's not God, right? We have to have a genuine love for Him and for His will and for His word, and we have to have a genuine hate. We have to despise the things that have a hold on us, right? It has to go beyond us, you know, coming up for prayer and saying, you know, I've got this thing and I've just been battling with it and, you know, it just seems to be my nature and I can't get past it. You need to get disgusted with it, right? Because you're the one that's going to overcome it, right? You need to look at that thing and say, you know what, we're done. I'm sick of this. You know, I appreciate very much the different treatment programs and different kind of programs that you can go to get set free from different things, eating disorders, drugs, sexual disorders, whatever, right? The things that get a hold of people. But universally, at least it's been my experience with every one of those programs that I've come in contact with, you got to get sick and tired of that thing. You have to get to the place where you just don't want it to have a hold on you any longer. You don't want to go that way. That's 99% of the battle right there. And then God will take it from you. How many knows that? Then it'll go from why can't I this, that, and the other to I'm sick of it and God took it from me. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we change the order of the service now, we thank you, Lord, for your unfailing words of promise. We thank you, Lord, for your revealed word. We thank you, Lord, for revelation. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you had for us, that reached out to us and drew us to you. We thank you, Lord, for loving us first so that we can love you. As your word declares, we love you because you first loved us. And Lord, we've fallen in love with you, and that love affair just grows and it just gets deeper, and it becomes so much more, just as in the natural, that we will fall in love with our mate, and that's a wonderful thing, and we'll get to the place where we don't want to live without that person, but we can, as we go through things in this life and as we grow together and as we live for one another, it gets to the place further on down the road that we couldn't imagine loving one another more than what we did when we were just so caught up. We were so infatuated. We were so caught up with one another in the beginning. But that love just gets deeper and deeper. And it gets to a place where we can't even express it in words, what that person means to us. And we know that some people, even when their mate dies, that they don't maybe live a whole lot longer after their mate dies because they just lose their own will to live because of that love that they had for that other one. And of course, Lord, we're not saying that because we can't find the words that we shouldn't try, because we always should. No matter how long that we've walked together, we always should find a way to try to express that love to one another. Just as it is with you, Lord, we don't just tell you one time that we love you and then that's it. But Lord, we tell you that every time every opportunity that we have, and we say it. It's not vain repetition. It's coming from the heart. And Lord, it's easy. It's easy for it to come to the heart because you just continue to do so much for us. You've already done enough. If you never did anything more for us, just to save us from our sin, to save us from ourselves, to take us off of death row, and to pardon us, and to declare to us that we'll sit with you in your throne, and the throne of the great and mighty overcomer, and that we'll rule and reign with you. Just, Father, you don't have to do one more thing, and we have enough to praise you for throughout eternity. Just you setting us free. Such a tremendous thing. You giving us hope. We that were without hope. You coming and opening the prison doors to set the captive free. Setting us free from ourselves. Setting us free from our old nature. Setting us free from the hold that sin had. Habits and lusts and all these different things had on us, from generational curses, from things that are passed down from one generation to another, and you've set us free. We have enough to praise you throughout eternity for what you've already done, but Lord, you continue. That's the thing. That isn't the end of it, but you continue to do things for us, and you continue to show us how mindful you are of us, and that you care and that you love us. And Lord, we want to be the same way in return. We just want to continually make love back. We want to express our love towards you. And we know, Lord, that as that love grows and as that love deepens, we know that revelation will come with it, for it'll go hand in hand. We know that you whisper your love secrets to the ones that you love. To your bride, to the one that you've come to redeem, the one that you chose within yourself before the foundation of the world. So, Father, may this just be central to us in our walk. May this be our focus, Lord. You said also, you said that others would know that we are your disciples by the love that we have one for another. Lord, we couldn't have that love one for another if we didn't have your love first. And if we weren't expressing our love back to you. We're all indebted to you. We're all experiencing that very same love. And Lord, that love is something that just flows freely. It's something that flows like a river, as we read here tonight. It's something that just pours out of us. That, Lord, the divine nature that you place down on the inside, that you quicken by your spirit, that flows from us as well. It's not just a virtue or strength for ourselves, but it's something that flows out that can be beneficial to others as well. Lord, we want to be that kind of a Christian. We want to be that kind of a believer, that kind of a son or daughter of God in this hour where these things are just flowing from us freely. Freely we receive, freely we give. Lord, that great love that was expressed in you and through you would be expressed in us and through us as well. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord, that we would just fall so deeply in love with you, each and every one of us, that this thing would not be a struggle in something that we're struggling to try to do, but something that we believe in. It'll cause us to trust you just that much more. And of course, that'll cause you to reveal yourself to us that much more. And it'll just become kind of a second nature to us, or really a first nature, but not something that we're trying to manipulate, something that we're trying to cause, something that we're trying to manufacture, but something that we're just surrendering to. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? Father, as we approach your table once again, we ask, Lord, that you would bless the bread, the unleavened bread that's been prepared. Bless the hands that prepared it for us, Lord. Bless it to the goodness of our bodies, the strengthening of our bodies. Lord, as we partake of it, and knowing that it symbolizes your word, it symbolizes your body that was given to us or given for us, that you being the bread of heaven, the manna from heaven that we feed upon, it represents that. And Lord, the wine also that represents the life that was in the blood cell that then comes back, the shed blood, the life that was released from that blood cell that then comes back into the heart of the believer. We ask that you bless that wine tonight, Lord. We know that we're not literally partaking of your body. We're not literally partaking of the life that was in your blood. But we're doing it, Lord, in remembrance of you until you come. And Lord, we are having that true communion with you on a daily basis as we walk with you and fellowship with you along the way. Lord, we're trusting here tonight, Lord, that as we've confessed everything and we're coming to the table with a clear conscience once again, and it's a simple thing to do because if we confess our sin to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know, Lord, that in just a moment's time, we can go from there being an issue to being able to say all is well when we truly repent. But Lord, we know that there's healing in the cup. We know that sickness will reign in the body as long as there's unconfessed sin in the body. But Lord, when we come boldly to your throne, when we come boldly to the table with everything under the blood, that it's just the opposite, that there's actually healing in the cup and there's healing in the body. And that's our desire here tonight, Lord, that there would just your healing virtue would flow through the body. Once again, Father, may you bless these things here tonight, Lord, and as we do it in remembrance of you, and then, Father, also as we go to wash one another's feet, may we recognize what an opportunity that we have once again to wash your feet, for as we do to the least amongst us, we're doing it unto you. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord, and we surely will give you praise and honor and glory. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I love him. Yes, I love him. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Yes, I love him because he first loved me and purchased my salvation. as I love him, because he first loved me and purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. Yes, Lord, you are so good to me. You have been so good to me. In spite of by day I feel the warmth of your embrace, and in the night time I rest in your grace. You are so good to me. Yes, Lord, you have been so good to me. In spite of all you know of me, by day I feel the warmth of your after the rain. Oh, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, Jesus, let all her love and her away,
something about that name. Amen. And again. troubles vanish. The hearts are mended in the presence of out of situations that tug of war at me. All day long I struggle for the answers that I need. Then I come into His presence. All my questions become clear. Oh, and for a sacred moment, no doubts can the Prince of Peace. Troubles vanish, and our hearts are mended in the presence. Through the love that He provided, a place for us to rest, a place to find the answer in the hours of distress. There's never any reason to give up in despair, but just slip away and breathe His name. He will come and meet you. For in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, He's the Prince of Troubles vanish, and our hearts are mended when we're in the presence of the
God bless you all. You wash one another's feet, knowing that as you serve your brother or your sister, you're serving the Lord.